Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Hey, it's so good to see you. Welcome to Pioneer Church of Good News. I'm Pastor TJ. If you are very, very new here, I'm so glad that you decided to worship with us this morning. Had it turned out to be a beautiful morning? Man, I'm going to be honest with you. I woke up this morning, and it was cloudy and dreary. And man, the other side of that bed just felt really good. You know what I'm talking about? To roll over. And you guys could have done that. You know that? You absolutely could have stayed in the bed. But I want to be the first to tell you, you would have missed a wonderful blessing. I have to try to find my adjective there. A beautiful blessing. Here's why. Not because we got an amazing speaker this morning. Not because this place is better than any other church around. But we have an opportunity to meet with the living God this morning. Man, you guys ready to worship? I want to read something to you. The Lord laid on my heart this morning. I was up early and just reading the word. And Psalm 92, the Lord led me to Psalm 92. I want to read it to you. And it's a psalm for the Sabbath. Now, we know traditionally Sabbath was on Saturday, but we know the heart of the Sabbath was it was a day of rest and worship. It was a day devoted to the Lord. And I hope that's what today is for you, is that you've come to encounter the Lord. And so listen to what comes to the psalmist's mind as he's prepared his heart to meet with the Lord. The Word of God says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. Hey, are you glad this morning? At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The dull man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies shall perish, and all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the doom of evil assailants. But the righteous, listen, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. But here's why, listen, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. A couple things before we pray. We are in the midst of this missions emphasis for our church. And I know that we've heard of a lot of opportunities that we have, even in our own county. But man, today we're going to hear from a servant of Christ who's serving around the world. And here there might be some of us going, I'm just wore out. I can't travel. I can't do all those things. This is not for me. The psalmist just said that the righteous still have sap left in them. Listen to me, seasoned saints. There's still sap left in you. We don't get to say when we're done, do we? So the Lord has something to share with you today. Now, you may not get on a plane and go to Japan, but you can still serve the Lord faithfully. Some of us sitting here this morning, though, you're here and there's no joy. You're here because this is Sunday and it's just what you do. Can I encourage you this morning? God wants to meet you here. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. And so your heart may be empty. It may not be overflowing with joy. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. As we pray, I want you to say, Lord, I'm empty today. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even know why I'm here, but I believe that you've brought me here and you have something to speak to me. If you will open your heart to him this morning, he will come and visit you. And he'll reveal why you're here. And I believe that when he does do that, it will transform your life. And so as we pray this morning, here's my encouragement, that you would just ask God to rule over your heart today. That his will would be done, that you would get off the throne, let him get on, and watch what he does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Lord, just the fact that you would love us is so humbling. Because, Lord, you know the things about us that we have worked so hard this week to try to hide from everybody else. Your word tells us everything is naked and laid bare before him whom we must give an account. So, Lord, you see all of that in us. You've seen every heart walk into this place this morning, and you know what really resides there. But, Father, what's so humbling, what is so kind and gracious, is that you have not treated us as our sins deserve. Your answer to our brokenness and our sinfulness is that you gave your very best in Jesus for us. To come and be what we cannot be. To cleanse us. To forgive us and to seat us in the heavenlies as your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, maybe this week the world has just knocked that truth out of us. We face circumstances that are just heavy. Maybe we have walked out of some sin this week that has just has us defeated and full of guilt and shame. Father, my prayer in this moment of quietness as we prepare our hearts to worship you this morning is that your spirit would come and visit us and tell us the truth, not just about who we are, but about who you are. And that you would stir our affections for you this morning. You would remind us, as the psalmist said, that you are a righteous, just, and good God who desires to meet with his children this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that before we sing the first note of the first song, that our hearts would be singing already. Lord, I ask that we would offer to you this morning worship that is acceptable of a worthy God. And so, Lord, come, have your way. Father, I pray we would leave differently than the way we walked in for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen. This is the last Sunday of our missions emphasis. What it means to be on mission for God's kingdom purposes across the street, all the way to around the world. And so this morning we have the privilege to hear from my brother, James Miyasha. And I got it right. Praise the Lord, man. Yeah. And what the Lord is doing in his family and how he's using him in Japan. And he's going to be sharing all about that this morning. But what I ask you is that you would listen, not to James, but what the Holy Spirit is saying through James. And that you would say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, to whomever you would have me to go to. So I'm going to pray for our brother, and then there's going to be a video, and then brother, I'll have you come on up and share what God has for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to gather in this place. And now, Lord, we pray that you would focus our hearts on what you have to say to us, Lord. I'm so thankful, God, that we are being reminded in this emphasis that the Holy Spirit is not just working in Rockingham County, North Carolina, But you are a global God. And you have children all over the world. And Lord, we can't wait to hear how you are working to make much of your son Jesus and his gospel to a people that many of us may not ever go visit this side of eternity. But Lord, I just pray as you use your servant again to speak your truth to us this morning. I pray that God, you would show us how you would have us invest in the kingdom work that you have going on in Japan. So Father, have your way in Christ's name. Amen. Show the video.
周りにそういう人たちもいない。周りにそうですね。影もいなきゃ何もいないですね。ああ、カトリック系とかも何もない。ああ、いない。周りにそういうキリスト教とかに携わっている方とかっていらっしゃったりします？いないです。いないです。なんか周りになんかそういうカトリックの人とかキリスト教の人とかいるとかそういう経験はありますか？いや、いないです。
周りにそういうなんかキリスト教の人がおるとかそういうのはありますか？いや、僕もいないですね。全く。周りにそういうキリスト教系の人とかっています
わー、いないですね。キリスト教をそういったこう信仰のある方っていうのは自分の周りではいないですね。どうですか？僕も同じくですかね。
そうですね。行事とかはやっぱ日本人クリスマスとかよくやると思うんですけど、いざ本当に信じてる人ってなるとやっぱ少ないですね。本当に自分は会ったことないですね。会ったことない。はい。じゃあ周りにキリスト教をキリスト信じてる方っていらっしゃる？めっちゃいるっすね。めっちゃいる？いるっすね。本当ですか？どう？多分いると思います。多分いる。パパのお姉ちゃんとかそこら辺が多分めっちゃ信じてる。
やっぱブラジル人みんな信じてる。オッケーです。周りにそういうキリスト教の人とかっているんですか？はいないですね。周りになんかそういう人とかっていますか？人はいないですけど、高校ぐらいなら。高校がそういうところ。なんかちょっとキリスト教が入ってる高校みたいな。ああ。
0.5%. That's one Christian for every 200 people in Japan. We live and work in a place where most people have never met a Christian, never touched a Bible, never been to church. And so we have the wonderful privilege of telling people about Jesus and what he has done for us. And it's crazy because most of the people who come to our church plant, if they're not already a Christian, we are the very first church that they have ever been to in their life. We're talking 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 70-year-olds. They walk in, and you can tell them. You can tell. They come in, and they're kind of like, you know, working their way in. And you're like, hey, how you doing? You know, have you ever been to church before? No, we saw your sign, thought we'd come. Okay, welcome, come on in. Would you like some coffee? You can have coffee at church? So we really get to work with people like that in Japan. The cool thing about Japan is that it's not illegal to preach the gospel. You know, there's some places in the world where, you know, it's illegal. You know, you have to do something else. But in Japan, you can openly preach the gospel. You can openly start churches. The police aren't coming for you. You can pass out tracts on the street. It's wide open. You can get a missionary visa to Japan. And so we have been in Japan as a family for about 7 years. And we've been in our current city called Nagoya for about four. Just to give you some scale, it's basically the city of Chicago in half the space. Okay, so it's very dense. There's a lot of people there, and most of them have never heard the gospel. So we are currently in that city. Now, I'm a second-generation missionary. My dad was Japanese, and my mom was from Hickory, North Carolina. Okay, so I was born and raised in Japan and grew up there, came to the States for college. Afterwards, met my wife, Rosie. She's from Marietta, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. And we've been married for a little over 8 years now. Have three munchkins. I think they're downstairs being contained. you know, we are there. But we are currently in the States for a short home assignment, and then we go back to Japan January 5th. We're going to be going back to the city that we've been working in. And moving the church plant, it's on pause right now, but we're moving it to the downtown area. The Lord laid on our heart a couple years ago to start 16 churches in our city by 2030. And, you know, when he showed us that, I was like, I can barely get one off the ground. You know, I'm like, how are you going to do this? But step by step, God has been sending us people. Since last year, we started doing these special trips called reconnaissance tours. It's a one-week trip for people praying about life, ministry, and culture in Japan. Praying about Japan, and we show them life, ministry, and culture in Japan. And so it's a very strict process that we go through. You know, we interview people, check the references, and invite them if they're qualified. We've had 21 people come so far since last spring, and God is connecting us with many, many more for next year. And we say, hey, come, we'll give you a healthy dose of reality so you can go back and pray about it and see if this is for you. So please be praying for those. There are a couple things we have on the table out there that I would like to make mention of. We have our cards. This is our card. If you haven't gotten one already, please grab one, stick it on your fridge so you remember to pray for us. On the back of that card, the city that you see on the back of that card, that is the city that we live in, Nagoya, Japan. We are home of Brother Printer, if you've ever used one of those. Ibanez Guitars is from our city. We are 30 minutes east of Toyota's global headquarters in Aichi Prefecture. We have a sticker that's a Japanese flag. It's captioned. It says, Japan is less than 0.5% Christian. Pray for the 0.5%. Pray for the 99.5%. So slap that somewhere. Remember to pray for Japan. And then we also have another sticker. This is our logo. It's a butterfly. This represents transformation. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, new creation. And that's what we see. People's lives are transformed by the power of the gospel. And so we go into these areas where people have never been to church, never heard the gospel, never touched a Bible, and begin sharing the gospel with them and see their lives transformed. And so that's what that represents. So if you want to connect with us, you can find us online with Reaching Japan. That's how you can find us. We also have an email sign-up sheet on the table. If you want to get our updates, I know Burke always keeps up with our updates and is always praying for us. If you want the nitty-gritty kind of like play-by-play what's going on, you want to get on the email sign-up list. We send out a 5-minute video once a month and AI-generated summary of the video. We're trying to stay with the times. You know, if you're too busy to watch a video, you just skim the email. But it tells you kind of what we're doing, what's going on, how you can be praying for us. And then there's also one more goodie on the table. This is something new that we're trying. We have brought a VR headset with us this morning. It's got a 360 video of Nagoya Station, our main station in the downtown area, loaded onto it. If you strap it on, you tried it, yeah? And if you put it on, you can look around, and I'll talk you through what that area looks like. If you wait till the end, we'll go 44 floors up into a skyscraper and look out across the city. It's sitting on the table, just strap it on. It's kind of like a welder's helmet. There's a dial in the back. Tighten it, loosen it, whatever. Put it on, and it'll start playing. So please check that out. If you're interested in seeing what Japan is like, you're like, I don't have money to go on a mission trip. You know, it's too far. I can't take break. Well, it's 1 minute. It's right here. No jet lag, no plane ticket, no passport. 1 minute mission trip. Okay, it's right there. So please do make use of that as well. But as I said, we are really excited to get back to Japan. I just lost my father in July, and my parents were missionaries in Japan. They were married just 1 week shy of 41 years. And so the plan is she'll be going back to Japan with us in January, and she'll be moving closer to us and help us with ministry with kids. And as we get more interns coming on board, we'll be working together to branch out. So I'd love to share more of that maybe at a later point. And after we share from the Word, we're going to show you a quick recap video, 4 years and 3 minutes. So you'll get to see what God has been doing and some of the exciting stuff. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to open with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at, man, I hate doing this. I hate when preachers do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. We're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to jump to the Gospel of Luke. But open with me to Mark chapter 1, and then we're going to jump over to the Gospel of Luke. But have you ever taken a picture with your phone, or maybe you have a fancy camera, I don't know. If you're taking a picture, you're trying to take a picture of maybe your food or a pet or something really cool, or maybe your grandkids, I don't know. And it's kind of out of focus, you know, like your finger's kind of in the way. And so, you know, your finger's in focus and like, no, that's not what I'm trying. I'm trying to get the food, like the plate, not that. Like I see that all the time. You know, I'm trying to get this down here, but it's kind of out of focus. So like what you want to take a picture of, it's there, it's in the picture, but it's kind of out of focus. Well, I think a lot of times as we look at the Bible, as we look at what Scripture teaches, the main point sometimes is a little out of focus. What God is trying to show us, and we get snippets of it, we get little glimpses, but we kind of miss the big picture of what God is trying to do and show us. And so the main things get out of focus. Like, if you start reading through the Gospels, you see that Jesus, you know, he does a lot of really cool things, right? He goes around, he preaches, he teaches, he heals people, he feeds crowds, he does all these things. And so it's like, okay, there's really cool stories in there, but what's going on? What is he trying to show us? And so today, I would like to talk to you, and I love how Pioneer Church, you have this all over the place, but I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And here's why. Because I'm afraid that sometimes, I don't think, I would hope most of you here are not this way, but I think sometimes when we think about the kingdom of God, we just equate that with dying and going to heaven. And it's not the case. You see, here's what happens. We think that the kingdom of God is about, you know, you believe a few things, and you go to, you know, you say yes, you raise your hand, you bow your head, you pray a prayer, and then you're on your way to heaven, and you know that you're going to die and go to heaven. And that's true. You believe in Jesus, you follow Jesus, and you have eternal life. That's great. But what that means sometimes, almost, you know, accidentally, is we think that this life just becomes one big waiting room. If you ever go to the hospital with a doctor, you know, the waiting room, do any of you enjoy that? You know, your appointment's at 10, so you show up at 9, and then you sit there, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. 9:30 rolls around, 10 rolls around, 10:30 rolls around, nurse comes out, oh, you're like, ah, and then they call somebody out, you're like, okay, you go back down, and you're waiting, and you're just waiting for them to call you. And sometimes we treat life, this life, like that, like one big waiting room. Like we're waiting for God to call us home, call us to heaven. But until then, I've just got to wait it out. But it's actually not the case. And throughout the Scripture, we see God, we see Jesus in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, talking to us about the kingdom of God. And it's not just good news for hereafter, it's good news for right here and now. So the title of today's message is The Kingdom of God, Good News for Here and Hereafter. Not just die and go to heaven, but right now. And so we're going to look at this. First, we're going to look at the kingdom of God was actually central to Jesus' message and ministry. It was very central to what he was doing. If you're there in Mark chapter number 1, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 to start out. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. If you've got a Bible, maybe you've got it on an app there. If you kind of scroll from the beginning of the chapter, look down from the beginning of the chapter, you have a red-letter Bible, you'll notice that the very first words that are in red are in verse number 15. But we're going to start reading in verse number 14. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So right out of the gates in the Gospel of Mark, the first words coming out of Jesus' mouth are about the kingdom of God. So we're going to kind of tuck that away real quick, and then we're going to jump over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. You see, the kingdom of God was not just some theory that Jesus was proclaiming. He wasn't just talking about some long-distant future. He was talking about something that was breaking into humanity right then and there. He's saying, it's here. It is at hand, like right here, folks. Not, hey, one day, maybe someday, possibly, you'll die and go to heaven. He's saying, it's at hand, here, at hand. So in Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 18, and we're going to be all through the Gospel of Luke today. But he gets a scroll from, he's there in synagogue, and he gets out the scroll, and he begins reading in a place in the Old Testament, and it says, the part said this, it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant that sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that there would be this messenger, there would be this sent one, an anointed one, that would come and begin to make things right. And the things that he would do would be to heal people, heal the sick, and give the blind their sight back, and set the captives free, and all these things. And Jesus, in verse 21, says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were talking, in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy about a king that would come. And he was going to set up a proper kingdom, the one where God himself rules with righteousness, with truth. And he reads that and he says, "Hey guys, the new era has dawned." Now, he gets in trouble for this. He almost gets killed for this because they understand that he is claiming to be the God of the Bible. But he doesn't let that faze him. And so go with me down to chapter 4, verse 43 and 44. We'll begin reading in verse 42. So he starts traveling. He starts going to different towns and teaching and healing and doing all of these things. And when it was day, verse 42, early in the morning, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him that and would have kept him from leaving them. They're seeing what Jesus is doing. They see his power. They see that he has miracles, that he does these things. This is wonderful. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So when you see Jesus in the New Testament, a lot of times you'll see that he went and traveled and taught. He was teaching, traveling. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's not just saying, "Hey, you can pray this prayer and go to heaven." He's talking about when God breaks into your life, God's rule breaks into humanity's reality and changes what that looks like. It's central to what Jesus was teaching. Now, here's the thing. Go with me to chapter 8. We're going to go to Luke chapter 8. Jesus, at first, he's traveling, he's teaching, and going to all these towns. And we're going to see how central this is to what Jesus is doing. Chapter 8, verse 1, "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him." So he's going around, traveling and teaching, and his message is the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. And he has 12 disciples, and they're traveling with him. Now go with me to chapter number 9. Or those 12 that were with him. Well, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he begins to give them instructions of what that looks like. You're not supposed to take extra money. There's a system set up culturally that they would be taken care of as they're traveling, as they're teaching, as they're proclaiming the good news. And then go with me to Luke chapter number 10. So we see Jesus traveling, and his message is the kingdom of God. He takes the 12 disciples with him, and they're teaching the kingdom of God. He sends the 12 out. Later they come back. And then chapter 10, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." Jump down to verse 9. "Heal the sick in it." Go to these towns, heal the sick in it, and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' And nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Here's what he says. You're going to go into these towns. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to do all these miracles. And your message, people are going to marvel. They're going to go, what is this? What's going on? And they're going to say, the kingdom of God has come. The rule and reign of God is breaking into our reality. And if they say, we've never done it that way before. You know, we like the way we've always done things. We have our traditions. We have the way we do this. And this new stuff, we don't like it. What you're going to do is you're going to go out into the street and you're going to wipe the dust off your feet. And you're going to say, listen up, folks. The very dust of your town that's on our feet, we wiped off. We have no part of it. But you should know, be very sure, that the kingdom of God came very close to y'all. But you guys didn't want it. And so we're going to walk away. And there will be judgment because you didn't accept it. The 72 that go out, that is their message as well. You see, God had a plan in action. You know, if you look at the world around us, you know, it's pretty messed up. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out, right? You look at, you know, people getting assassinated. There's wars going on. There's people that are getting sick and dying. And some of it doesn't even make sense, right? Like, have you stopped and think, like, some people, like, they had that coming to them. But others, it's like, why did that perfectly nice person have to die in a car accident? Oh, why does your family have to deal with cancer now? You know, why did that person have to lose their job? Like, they were doing a good job. Why? And all these things come at us 100 miles an hour, and we go, what is going on with the world? Well, the Bible teaches us that there's a fundamental brokenness to the world because of this thing called sin. And so because of that, sometimes it's the consequences of our own sin, the choices that we've made. Sometimes it's the consequences of other people's brokenness. They do something bad, and we feel the effects of that. We live in a broken world, but it wasn't meant to be that way. And some people say, well, you know, if God really loved us, then why would he let them get away with that? Well, you know, God has given people the power to choose. And that's what makes us different from any AI on the planet. That's we can choose for ourselves what we're going to do. And he lets us choose. And because of that, sometimes he lets us live out the consequences of our actions. He does. Now, I'm going to talk to some of the older generation here for just a second. But if you've ever had a family member or maybe a friend who maybe stopped doing right, and you don't agree with what they're doing, they're not living right. You don't agree with it, but you just say, you just let it go. You say, you do your thing, we'll be waiting for you. Maybe if it's a child that's kind of gone off the deep end, you say, well, don't agree with you, but back door's open, ready for you to come home. That's the way God treats us. He's waiting for his lost children to come home. He's going out and calling them and saying, hey, what you're doing is dangerous. It's going to hurt you. It's going to destroy you. Please come back to me. That is really the message, the good news. And you see, Jesus came to save us from this brokenness, from your bad choices, from your mess. Save you from what has been done to you. From sinful to white as snow. That's what he promises. And how he does that is what's called the gospel, the good news. Jesus in your place. Jesus Christ, perfectly human, 100% God as well. God in human flesh came 2,000 years ago, died, and physically rose again. And instead of us dealing with our mess, trying to figure it out and clean ourselves up, get our act together, he's like, you can never get your act together. And if you've tried, maybe you've gone for a few weeks, maybe a few years, but there's always a mess up. There's always a problem that comes back. And then the longer you live, the more you realize, man, I'm pretty messed up. And Jesus, here's what God does. It's a great exchange. So I want you to imagine there's two pieces of paper. This one has Jesus' name written on the top. And has all the good things that he has done. He's a perfect record. He doesn't just have a blank record. He has a perfect record. Good deeds. Helped the poor. Fed. Helped the poor. Cured the sick. healed the blind. All he never said a wrong word, never was wrongfully angry or anything like that. Never had a short temper, all that. It's right here, perfect record. And then here's your record right over here. Every word that you misspoke, every lie that you've told, everything that you stole, everything that you smoked, it's all right here. And here's what happens. The good news is that you say, I'm going to stop living for myself. I'm going to stop being the center of my own universe. And I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to trust that what Jesus did was enough to pay for everything. And I'm going to follow Jesus. That he died and rose again, physically rose again 3 days later. I'm going to trust that and that alone. Here's what God does when you do that. He takes that piece of paper that had your name on it. He crosses your name out. And he writes, Jesus Christ. And he takes this piece of paper that says Jesus on it. He crosses out Jesus there and he writes your name there. And he gives you the righteousness, the goodness of God. That is good news. You don't work hard for it. You don't try and maybe I'll pass. Some days I'm a B, some days I'm a C, some days I work hard and it's an A minus. No. You get an A++++ because it's the grade of Jesus on your life. So you no longer have to strive to be accepted or good enough. And you know what that does? It frees you. It frees you. You're not trying to make God happy. You just love it. You love him. And he's made you clean and made you complete in Christ. You say, I want to do these things. I want to give my life to him. He's done all this for me. Man, I want to serve him. I want to follow him. And it will radically transform your life. And not only are you on your way to heaven, but he promises to guide you right now. We just sang a song. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. God, the Holy Spirit, promises to lead and direct you right now. So your life, you don't just have to be like wandering around trying to figure out where the coffee is. You get to know, experience the reality of God right now. Now, the Bible teaches us how to enter the kingdom of God. This is central to his message, but how do you get there? How do you become part of it? Because, you know, I live and work in Japan, and Japan is different from the U.S. Even if you're born in Japan, you don't become a Japanese citizen. You have to be born to Japanese parents. That is the requirement. Many countries in the world are like that. In America, you know, if you're born on U.S. soil, you're an American. But that is not the case. So, you know, just because you know about the kingdom of God doesn't mean you get to be part of the kingdom of God. It's like, just because you know Japan exists doesn't mean you're Japanese, right? Although I am surprised. Here in Madison, North Carolina, there's so many people. Did you know so many of y'all speak Japanese? I was amazed. Toyota. Honda. Yeah, so many people speak Japanese here in Madison. I was blown away, Pastor TJ, but man, it's great. But how do you, just because you know about Japan doesn't mean you're Japanese. Just because you know about the kingdom doesn't mean you're part of the kingdom. How do you become part of the kingdom? How do you enter the kingdom of God? Well, we're going to go back to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Before Jesus burst onto the scene, there was a man named John the Baptist. Kind of give you a backstory. They're cousins, but God sends him ahead of time. You know, this was pre-internet days, a couple thousand years ago. So if you want to get something across, you would usually send somebody ahead of time and say, hey, listen up, we're going to be doing this. And that's how you get the word out. That's how you proclaim events. Well, about 700 years before Jesus was born, God had sent a prophecy through a man named Isaiah and said that there was going to be someone that would go before the promised king, the Savior, the anointed one, the Savior, the chosen one would come. And he would be crying out with a loud voice in the wilderness to make the path straight. Basically, get ready. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, here's what he says. During the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He begins to call out for this thing called repentance. Repentance. And basically what I love the way the Japanese Bible puts it, because when it talks about the way we have treated God, it's called somuki, and it literally translates to turning your back towards God. Turning your back. So when you are living your life for you, before you're following Jesus, you have your back turned towards God. And you say, no, I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do what I want. I'm headed live my own life. But then repentance is, instead of turning your back towards God, turning towards God. Right? And you say, no, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to obey you. That is this turning, that is repentance. Okay, this is messed up, this is wrong, this is not right. I'm going to turn from my way and turn to God's way. Stop turning your back on God. Turn around. That's basically what repentance is. And so at this time, these people, they had been steeped in so much tradition. And folks, we have so much of that around here. So much tradition. You know, we just do this because it's what we do. You know, we've never done it that way before, and I don't care, and this is what I think. But no, we don't care about what the Bible says. We just care about the way we've always done it. But he says, no. You have been steeped in your traditions, but I'm calling you from that because your traditions are having you turn your back on God. You love it your way better than God's way. And he calls them to repent. These people were very religious. They would go to synagogue, basically church. They were very faithful in their attendance. They were very strong in their beliefs, but they were wrong. And he calls them to repent. You might say, James, I grew up in the Bible Belt. I grew up in a Christian family. I know all this stuff. I went to Sunday school. But that doesn't mean you're following Jesus. That doesn't mean you're part of the kingdom. And he says, you need to repent. Turn from living for yourself and following God. It's not about a prayer that you prayed when you were five, okay? It's not about being dunked in the water many, many years ago. It's about, are you following Jesus? That's what this comes down to. So before Jesus is even on the scene, as they're proclaiming the good news, they're called to repent. In Mark chapter 1, where we just read earlier, Jesus' message, Mark 1 verses 14-15, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn around. That's what he said. And here's the thing, go to Luke chapter 24, at the very end of the book, Luke chapter 24. Verses 46. This is after Jesus has died and come back to life. Luke chapter 24, verses 46. Let's begin in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They didn't get it. They just couldn't understand because their view of God was so narrow and they'd just been told so many things their whole life. They didn't get it. Later on in Acts, they're like, you're going to give us the kingdom now, right? He's like, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but go, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. But here, he opened their mind to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He says, all right, mission has been accomplished. I am alive. This is what the story has been about. And now you are going to be sent out to proclaim this message of repentance, turning around. And we're calling people, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole world, to stop turning their back on God and turn around, follow God, believe the gospel. So here's a question for you. Have you done that? Before you even go tell someone to do that, have you done that? Right? Have you, let's take inventory of our lives for a second. Does your life really look like a follower of Jesus? You know, because it's one thing to say, oh, I prayed that prayer a long time ago. I believed that a long time ago. But let's not talk about long time ago. Let's talk about right now. Right now. Does your life reflect the values of a kingdom person, a person who follows Jesus. Because I'm afraid sometimes we just hold on to something that we did a long time ago. And, you know, time and place, that's helpful. But sometimes we just prayed a prayer, and we're clinging on to a prayer, not a person. And we need Jesus. Do your values represent Jesus? Do your commitments show a commitment to Jesus? The way you spend your time, your money, does that reflect a commitment to Jesus? And I'm not saying doing those things makes you a follower of Jesus, but if you are, it flows out. It becomes part of who you are. It's an anomaly to say, I love Jesus and not do the things he says he does. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's part of the overflow. So if there's something in your life that you start to say, okay, there's a disconnect here, we want to talk to you. We want to help you and show you, myself, Pastor TJ, there's many others, some elders here, we would love to help you think through that today to make sure, not just clinging on to prayer, but actually following the person, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing, though. We live in a day and age where a lot of people are saying a lot of different things. You know, you go on social media and every other post is generated by AI and you're not sure, you know, who's saying what anymore and what's true, what's not. Everybody's sharing their opinion. And so I have to ask this question, you know, just because Jesus said, hey, the kingdom is here, you know, how do we know that's true? Is that a fair question? Because anybody could, I could say that. I am the savior of the world. I'm the king. Give me money. How do we know that what Jesus said is actually true? See, because here's the thing. We live in such a broken world that sometimes we don't understand what it's like for it not to be broken. When I was in college, I lived in a dorm room with three other guys. There were four of us in the room. And the smoke detector, the battery was getting low. And you know what's going to happen, right? So, you know, it's doing its thing. You know, beep. 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 It kept going. And we did what good freshman college students do. Nothing. So it stayed there for weeks and weeks and weeks. One day, our resident, the guy on the floor in charge, walked in. And he goes, what's that sound? And we were like, what sound? We had heard it so much that we couldn't hear it anymore. We just tuned it out. He's like, that beeping sound. Oh, we're like, oh, yeah, that's the smoke detector. I think we put in a maintenance request. I don't know. No, we had to submit a maintenance request to get a battery changed. That shows you how bad it was. But we just gotten so used to the way things were that we didn't even notice it anymore. And part of living in a broken world is we get used to everything kind of just being broken, and that's just the way it is. But it's not supposed to be that way. You know, there were things in Jesus' time that people had just gotten used to, but it wasn't supposed to be that way. And I'm going to show you this, and we're going to look at what that means. Look with me in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Normally, I preach expositionally, section at a time, but I really think that this concept of the kingdom of God is so important, we can't miss it. Luke 11, beginning in verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. Basically, I mean, the demon was causing this person to not be able to speak. So they thought, you know, he just couldn't talk, but he was actually demon possessed. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. They're like, you mean Johnny can actually talk? We're just used to like writing stuff down and showing it to him. He can talk now. What? But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Here's what he's saying. Okay, he just cast out a demon, and some of the people are like, well, I don't know. I'm not sure if I believe this or not. I think he's using the prince of demons to cast out a demon. He's basically using dark magic against dark magic. And so Jesus goes, wait, hold on. Let's talk about what you're really saying here. One, if we're saying that, we're saying there's a civil war happening with the powers of darkness. And if that's the case, they're going to go down anyway. Okay, that's one. Two, you guys remember a few chapters ago in chapter 10, he sent out the 72 people and they were casting out demons? He says, okay, so maybe I am, but if I'm casting out demons with demon power, who are you implying that your sons are casting out demon power with? You're saying your kids are demon-possessed now too? That doesn't make any sense. But here's what he says in verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. They saw it happen right in front of their eyes. And he says, it really happened. If this really happened, if I'm doing this, then you know that the kingdom of God has come. It's here. Here's your proof. So Jesus wasn't just all talk. He was showing people visible signs that the kingdom of God had come. This means that sin and Satan's stronghold have been broken. See, they thought it was normal for him to not talk. He's like, no, this is not normal. Not in my economy. Not in my kingdom. When the king shows up, he changes what we think is normal because that's the power of darkness. That's why he would go around healing the sick. Can you, in the kingdom of God, well, there's someone sick. That's not a very good kingdom. That's not how it's supposed to be. There's people that are going hungry. Well, that's not how it goes in his kingdom. There's people that are dead. Well, let's raise them back to life for a second because that's not how we do things here. The king is showing us how the kingdom operates. That's what he was showing us all throughout his life. He's like, I'm the king. In my kingdom, this is how we do things. This is how life is meant to be lived. Can you imagine? There's a guy possessed with a demon and Jesus is like, oh, well, that's just how it is. That's not good news. That's not good news at all. But he says, no, that's not how we do things. Cast them out. Heal the sick. Cast the demons out and show them that the kingdom of God is here. The active rule and reign of God is here. You see, because God is on his throne, but he lets his creation do their own thing. He lets them follow their ways. But he's saying, if you will choose to accept me, here's what it will really look like. And that's why he sent his disciples out and gave these towns and these villages the choice. Do you accept or reject? Judgment will come if you reject, but you have a choice. Okay? You know, the disciples, they did miracles to authenticate their claims as well. So, here's the good news. The kingdom of God has come, but we are waiting for its fulfillment. I tell our people in Japan, I was preaching on the kingdom of God earlier this year, and I told them this. I said, right now is the fullness of the kingdom is going to come. It's not here yet. The full version is not here yet. So, we get to just get a little taste of what the kingdom is like right now. And then we get to experience the full version later. So right now it's kind of like the movie trailer. We get to see snippets of it. And then we get the full thing coming when Jesus comes back. And so what does that look like? So we're going to go to Luke chapter 6. Because again, this is not just about dying and going to heaven. This is about living out the kingdom and its values and its culture right now. Right now. What does that look like? Well, a kingdom mindset, here's really, if I could sum it up in a few words, it would be this, long-term thinking. Long-term thinking. Because we live in a day and age where we want things, we want them fast, we want them now, right? Like our instant noodles, 3 minutes is kind of long, right? And, you know, one day shipping, we wanted it in half a day. We want it tonight, not tomorrow. We go from 5G to LTE and we're frustrated, right? Like, what is going on? You know, but the kingdom of God is about long-term thinking. And we have to incorporate this into our lives because so many of the things that we do and cherish and the way that we live is not really kingdom culture, it's just American culture. And America's a cool place, but America's not heaven, and America's not the kingdom of God. Neither is Japan. You know, there's good things in the culture here, but there are also some pretty bad things about the way we think and act and live. Same thing goes for Japan. And I tell people all the time, you know, you are not called to be an American. You are called to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's why he says our citizenship is in heaven. And we have to be careful. What does that look like, though, on a very practical level for us? Luke chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Okay, so he's talking to his disciples. Let's square that away. And said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom. So basically, every time you see Jesus teaching in the Gospels, if it doesn't say otherwise, he's pretty much talking about the kingdom of God. You can assume that. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. He begins to address this issue of poverty, not having much money. You know, there's some pretty painful verses in the Bible that Jesus taught us about that include money and our possessions. And most of the time we sit there and we're waiting for the preacher to say, well, you know, it says sell all and do this, but that doesn't really apply to you. But what if it should? And I'm not going to tell every single one of you today that you need to sell your house, sell everything, and follow Jesus. I think this is where the Holy Spirit's discernment is necessary. You know, we're waiting for the pastor to say, well, you know, not everybody, so that's not me. Whew. But what if God was actually calling you to sell your house and move to the other side of the world? Would you do it? Would you be willing to do it? You know, becoming poor for the sake of the gospel is nothing new. Think about this. Peter, very successful guy, worked for his dad. They had their own business. They had people working for them. They had a full-fledged business going on. He leaves it all to follow Jesus. Think of Matthew Levi. He had a cushy government job working for the bureaucrats collecting taxes. He walked away from the benefits and the check to follow Jesus. Paul, upper echelon Jewish man, connected to some of the highest authorities in the land, very well educated, walked away to follow Jesus. Jesus himself left the riches of heaven. He became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might be made rich. That's the Bible. Becoming poor for the sake of the king is nothing new. But here's the thing. He says in verse 23, rejoice. When they speak bad about you, when you lose your job, when you miss out on that promotion because you put God first in your life, all these things, the world would say, that's stupid. But when all these things happen, and when they don't include you in the promotion, include you in these get-togethers, he says, rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. We got to figure out where we want to put our trophies. You know, Jesus is not against you having possessions or wealth. He's just very concerned that you put it in the wrong place. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He doesn't stop there, though. He's like, you know, they'll get stolen. You know, your Bitcoin will get hacked. You know, someone will scam you out of your 401, your retirement. You know, that'll happen. That happens. But instead, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He doesn't say don't lay up treasures. He says, put them in the right place. And our financial priorities are called into question. Let me ask you this. If we looked at the way you spend your money, let me get real personal here. The way you spend your money, would it reflect kingdom values? If we looked at how you spent your time, show me your pocketbook and show me your calendar. I guess they don't use pocketbooks anymore. Show me your credit card statement, show me your calendar, and I can tell you what's important to you. The numbers don't lie. And we have to decide what is really important to us. Are we trying to collect trophies here that will burn or be stolen? Or are we going to put the kingdom first? God's priorities. And you know, when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's talking about those values, helping the poor, serving the sick, doing all these things, expanding the gospel. He's saying, put that first and all of your needs will be taken care of. That is the promise of King Jesus. I was telling someone this the other day, and I'm just going to throw it in a little extra. If your life makes sense, you're not living by faith. Have people tell me their plans for their life, tell me what they're doing. And, you know, I do this, and then I do this, and this happens, and this happened, and that happened, and this happened. Flows very well. Just one thing to the next. Boom, boom, boom. I'm like, makes sense. You didn't need to trust God for any of that. We're not called to that. We're called to trust God. You know, in the Old Testament, Abraham, he wasn't a missionary, but God calls Abraham, and he basically says this, all right, Abram at the time, I want you to pack up your stuff and move to a place that I'll show you. Could you imagine the moving company? All right, Mr. Abram, so we got your 3 couches, 4 TVs, and a couple tents here. Where are you moving this to? I don't know. Just put in the truck. Just drive. I'll tell you when we get there. Sir, like how many miles are we driving? I don't know. We're just going west. Just get on I-20 and we're going to drive. Okay, we'll bill you later then, you know. But God shows us step by step, and he's asking us to trust him with that next step. He doesn't give you turn-by-turn instructions to your destination. He says, next step. And then you get there, and then he directs you again and again, and will take you to places and do things in your life that you never even saw coming. But it doesn't make sense. But it only makes sense if God is in your life. And he will lead you and guide you and direct you and use you. You might say, well, God's not calling me to Japan, James. Well, great. God has something for you here, not to just live a normal American life. He's calling you to be part of his kingdom, to expand his kingdom, both here and around the world, in your workplace. The people in your workplace that talk bad about you. We're gonna jump down to verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And do good to those who hate you. It's not enough, church. The kingdom culture is not enough when someone says something bad about you or does something mean towards you to just take it and not say anything. That is not kingdom culture. Kingdom culture is love your enemies and do good. If you're not doing good, you haven't completed the puzzle yet. That hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Those people who, you know, they make those snarky comments on social media and stuff, do you pray for them? Do you bless them? Or do you just argue with them? Because no one has ever been argued into the kingdom of God. I guarantee it. No one's been like, wow, I really was stupid and I should believe in Jesus. No. Bless them, love them, do good. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Like, you know, if you're just doing tit for tat, you know, I do this for you, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. It's like, everybody does that. And here's the thing. A lot of times we think that we're loving people because we do nice things for a few select people in our lives. A former pastor of mine said this. He said, if you love people that look like you, if you only love people that look like you, you don't love people. You just love yourself and people that look like you. It's when we cross those boundaries, we go beyond those people that don't think like you, don't vote like you, don't act like you, don't talk like you, and we show kindness and love and concern to them. That is when we are living the kingdom's values. And here's why. Verse 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. He says there will be a reward. God will reconcile accounts. You might say, well, you know, that person, they're difficult. Let's just leave them alone. Leave them alone is not kingdom culture. Love them. Pray for them is kingdom culture. And you will be sons of the Most High. And here's why we do all of this. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is what motivates our actions. The very goodness of God that has brought us into his kingdom, that saw us when we were rebellious and basically shooting a bird at God, and he still chose to pursue us. That kindness, that goodness, we have received that, and we say, oh, I was so far from God. But he chose me. He still chose to die for me. That love and that sacrifice, we then, because we have received that, we show that to other people. Those are the values of kingdom culture. And so as a church, we get to experience that with one another. We show that love and that kindness, and the world looks and sees that. But also, as we leave those doors, we show that in our workplaces, in our families, and in our neighborhoods. Maybe that neighbor that, you know, is always kind of grouchy or is always saying mean things or always causing trouble, have you prayed for them? Have you asked what's going on? Just no, like, hi, my name is James. I know I just wanted to come by, see how you're doing. Brought you some brownies and wanted to say praying for you. If there's anything we can do for you, let us know. And then you go back the next week. And the next, how many times has God shown kindness to you, shown mercy to you when you were basically turning your back on God? Well, just one time? You know, in the other Gospels, he says, you know, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You know, oh, you're not doing right. No rain for you, like a wall. He causes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust, the good people and the bad. Like, can you imagine that? You mess up, like no sunlight for you today. Darkness. That's not how God works. And as recipients of God's mercy, we are to reflect that into our community. That family member, man, family's tough. Family's tough, but you can still pray for them. You can still be kind to them. You don't have to chew them out. They might be living on the opposite side of the country, doing everything opposite of what God says, but you can still love them and pray for them and do good for them. That doesn't mean you have to agree with their bad choices or help promote their bad choices. No, don't do that. But you can still love and do good. Church, if you want to see more people come to Christ, even here in Rockingham County, this is how you can do it. Everybody's here. Most people have been to church. Most people have held the Bible. You know, their grandma took them to Sunday school once. But religion's not going to save anybody. But when they experience the power of the kingdom of God and they see that it's hope for right now, then that drug problem, God will take care of it. That broken relationship, that family, God will take care of it. And God wants to work through you to further his kingdom. And it starts with kingdom people living the kingdom values now. If you do that, you'll see something really incredible happen. Keep the end in mind. The kingdom is coming. The fullness is coming. But let's experience a little taste of it now. So if you've been living for yourself, if your values, your priorities don't reflect the kingdom, why don't we take some time to think about that and say, where's my time been going? Where's my money been going? I'm not saying you need to support me. I'm saying, no, for the kingdom. Maybe it's this project that you're going to do to rebuild. Maybe it's, you know, spending the time to bake a cake for a neighbor or make a lasagna. I don't know what they need. Saying, I'm going to love people sacrificially. That's what Jesus did. To show them, visibly demonstrate the love of God. And then we're going to have a conversation down the road. And they're going to say, why are you doing this? James, why are you doing this? Nobody likes me. Well, let me tell you what. There's a man that came 2,000 years ago. He saw my mess, still loved me anyway. And because of that, I want to love people the way he loved me. Say more. And you start to share the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for showing us your mercy. Thank you that we get to experience the kingdom of God now. I pray that everybody here, from the young to the old, will see that this is something big, this is something bold, this is something alive, and that we can be a part of right now. I pray for those who are the senior saints, that they would not just sit on the sidelines, wait for you to call them home, but God, that you have a part for them to play right now. They're not just in the waiting room. They get to experience and live out the kingdom now until we wait for you to come back. For those of us who maybe aren't in that category, God, that we would evaluate our priorities and where we spend our time, where we spend our money. Does it reflect the kingdom? Does it promote the kingdom? Does it further the kingdom? God, that we would see that our lives are not our own, but for you, King Jesus. If there's anybody here this morning that is not sure that they're actually a part of your kingdom, they don't know what it's like to experience this and taste this right now. They've just been sold a waiting room. God, I pray that they would get their hereafter figured out, that they know that they're following you, but also fully taste your power now. Lord, we don't want to miss out. We're excited to see what you're going to do here. Thank you that we have received the good news. Please help us as we go out from this place. And in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to show you a video. It's the last 4 years and 3 minutes. So you know what you can be praying for as we go back to Japan. There's a lady that you're going to see at the very end. Her name is Mrs. Kakel. She's 74, I believe 75 now. Her son originally brought her to church. He went to a charismatic church, found us on YouTube, and had some questions, so sent me a DM on Instagram. And then we met up in person. He brought his mom to church, and then she started coming. And she attended for over a year. We were preaching through the Gospel of John. And last year, one of her granddaughters was going into high school. And so she went to the large shrine in town and bought her a good luck charm to help her pass her entrance exam. So, you know, she's coming to church on Sunday, going to the shrine the other days. We're like, oh, does she get it? Well, last December, she texted my wife, Rosie, and said, I am 74 years old, and this is the first year I know what Christmas is all about. She approached us a couple months later and said, I want to get baptized. I'm like, whoa, I have some questions. So we don't have a 12-week baptism course, but we do ask some questions. Do you believe in one creator God? Because they believe in many gods. Yes. Right? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that he died and physically rose again? Yes. Do you believe that you're a sinner and deserving of God's judgment? Yes. Do you choose to forsake all other religions and follow Jesus? Yes. I've already talked to my husband. I don't want a Buddhist funeral. I'm ready to be baptized. We baptized her in March. She'll be at the end of the video. You guys watch and rejoice with us.